Our New Testament reading is taken from the first chapter, the first verses of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, 1 to 8. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Even though the days are racing by, we are still in the Advent season, a time of waiting and inner preparation. Now, if you plan to graduate from high school, you've got to get past the MCAT. If you want to go to med school, you have to survive organic chemistry. If you want to practice law, you must get past the Massachusetts bar. And if you want to get to Bethlehem and the angels and baby Jesus, you must pass John the Baptist. All over the world, people are getting ready for Christmas. Everyone is preparing for the unrestrained joy and cheery glow of the holiday. And in comes John the Baptist. Now, throughout the ages, the church, in obedience and wisdom, has demanded that if you really want to see what's at Bethlehem, you must confront this crazy prophet out in the wilderness, whose sermons were as bitter as the brambles. John collides with how our society celebrates Christmas. John's gaunt figure is a striking contrast to the jolly fat elf in a plush red suit, full of a bag of gifts for kids who have too much already. How many Christmas cards have you received with John the Baptist on the front? And inside reads, "From our house to yours, at this season, we are thinking of the words of John the Baptist. You brood of vipers, Merry Christmas." We won't find little ceramic figures of John the Baptist. He's not at the creche. He's not on sugar cookies. Yet all the Gospels include him. He's part of the family. Right at the opening chapters, as if to say, you won't meet Jesus until you meet John. You won't understand Emmanuel, God with us, until you hear John explain why we so desperately need God with us in the first place. We're preparing for the sounds and the sights and the smells of Christmas, and John sounds like Ebenezer Scrooge. Why is that? What is it that we must not miss? Well, in ancient days, kings and queens would send runners ahead of them to alert the people in the towns and the cities of the planned arrival of the ruler. The message of the runner was simple. The king is coming, prepare. Clean the streets, cook a feast, gather the gifts. They say during the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II in 1952, after the huge Westminster Abbey was filled, quite unexpectedly, a squad of cleaners emerged, sweeping and vacuuming the carpet before the queen came. We all observe a carryover of this every time we attend a wedding. After all are seated, just before the bride enters, the ushers will often pull a white cloth down the aisle. What's that cloth called? A runner. It's called a runner. Announcing the bride's entrance. John is the runner for Jesus Christ. You see, for Mark, the gospel does not begin with angels whispering in Mary's ear. There are no shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. There's no wise men from the east following a star. There's no wide-eyed animals standing around a stuffed manger. For Mark, the gospel news, the good news of Christmas begins in the wilderness of Judea with an old-time prophet named John. Now, this John was the first real prophet to turn up in Israel in 300 years. He was dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt, the exact same outfit Elijah wore 800 years before. His hair and his beard looked as if they'd never been cut. He smelled like a camel, and as skinny as a cactus. Mark boldly declares that John is the messenger presented by Isaiah, dressed like Elijah, sent by God, a prophet in the classic mold. In our text, tells us that the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went to meet him. Now, surely they came for different reasons. Some were curious. But many, in verse 5, confessed their sins and were baptized. Does that surprise you like it does me? Everything I've read about John would make me think that I would have gone out of my way not to see John. He sounds like a religious crazy man. John is not on the city streets, far from it. He's in the wilderness. John the Baptizer sets up shop in the desert. Now, if anyone wanted to hear what he had to say, they had to go to a lot of trouble to hear it. One had to have a donkey, or at least rent one, or set out on foot with enough water for the journey, which, by the way, led down lonely paths thick with thieves. Why did they do it? To especially hear someone from the desert. I mean, Jerusalem is where the temple was. Jerusalem is where the priests are. If someone wanted to hear from God, why not go there? Go to the temple, attend an extra service, make an appointment with the priest. Listen, anyone who would turn away from the religious establishment of the day with all of its accumulated wisdom and tradition and set off for the wilderness, that person was looking for something else. Something more. Something their religion was not supplying. John spoke a different message. He was as scary as somebody from another planet. But when spoken, it was as if he was repeating what God himself was saying. Right out of every moment, one sentence at a time. His message had a ring of truth, and the people recognized it. He didn't give any details. He didn't name the person who would come or describe what he looked like. But he shouted out, the old was about to end. The new was coming fast. Get ready. It would be a world built of different materials, not just the old stones rearranged. The familiar religious traditions of the day had produced a set of a pattern of expected responses that had become automatic, more from their memory than from their heart. See, the flame of God's Holy Spirit was all but snuffed out in Israel at that time. So God moved out of the temple and into the wilderness where the air was clean and sharp. And it was there that God's voice was heard, proclaiming that someone was coming. Someone so spectacular that it was not enough to simply hang around and watch. There was something to do. Two things, actually. If you would flip, you don't need to the Luke's account of John's coming, chapter 3, you learn that true repentance shows itself in two ways. First, in generous sharing with others. The people said, well, what shall we do? John responds, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. You see, there's an unavoidable social dimension to the coming of Jesus Christ, and it's foolish and dangerous to avoid it. No one can expect God's forgiveness if they're content to have too much while others have too little. Repentance always shows itself in sharing. We all need to repent of our selfishness and tendency to accumulate. Deny ourselves, sharing our time with others, sharing our resources with others. This is a truly repentant person behaves. Secondly, repentance surfaces through our everyday labor. Luke writes, let the tax collector be an honest tax collector. Let the soldier be a good soldier. The honest labor is the fruit of honest repentance. Listen to this words from an old Negro spiritual. There's a Lord and King on high, and he's coming by and by. You can hear his legions charging in the region of the sky, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. There's a man with thrust aside who was tortured till he died. He was hated and rejected. He was scorned and crucified, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. He'll be crowned with saints and angels, and he'll show his hands and side. They'll be shouting out hosannas to the man that men denied, and I'll kneel among my cotton when he comes. Well, the people flocked to John because of the challenge he offered to come clean and to stop pretending and to stop their religious performance and to start over and to start afresh. And I wonder, has Christmas become just a matter of memory, a habit? Is your religious experience grown stale? Has your spiritual core shriveled? This is the time for renewal, for fresh words and fresh winds. Communion is the perfect thing. Let's pray together. Prepare. Almighty God, our righteous judge and loving heavenly Father, give us eyes to see our need to repent of our sin and, like those of our text, return with our whole heart to your truth, the only source of life. Hear us through Jesus Christ. Amen.